Well, good morning, South Lake. We're starting things a little bit differently this morning because of the snow. So if you're just tuning in and you're thinking you're late or you missed it, don't worry. Our intention was to record this a little bit early this morning, and you can play it back on Facebook or on YouTube or on Truthcasting later today. So at this point, you can just relax at home, grab a cup of coffee. I've got mine here. You can sit down on the couch, get comfortable, and there is no worship this morning. I'm just going to be talking to you about the sermon I was going to give. And so with that, let us get started. Our sermon this morning is we're continuing in our series on women in the Bible. And this morning, we're going to be talking about Mary Magdalene. And I want to start right away with some of the controversy that surrounds her. In recent history, in our recent culture, I should say, there's been some books, some movies, most notably The Da Vinci Code. A movie starring Tom Hanks came out a few years ago, and the entire story was about Mary Magdalene. Now, I want to address that because the theme of the movie was that Mary was married to Jesus and then turned around and they had children together. Of course, we believe that is heresy, but that was the plot of the movie, so that was controversial. Now, here's the other controversy that I want to address with Mary Magdalene this morning. You can do this at home. This will be a fun thing because nobody can see you, so don't be afraid to raise your hand. But show of hands, how many of you have heard that Mary was a prostitute? Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. That is one of those common things that we often talk about in church. This was brought up, actually, by Pope Gregory I in 591, in the year 591, the Pope at that time was giving a sermon and he stated that she was a prostitute. And I want to tell you that that's actually incorrect. That's not true. So right off the bat, we have these two diverse controversies, one saying that she's a prostitute, the other saying that she is the wife of Jesus, that maybe they had children together. And I want to say all that is false. And where we're going this morning is I want you to have a biblical understanding of Mary Magdalene, because I think that you're going to be rather shocked when you hear about who she really was. Even for those that have read her story, I hope that you get something out of this morning. So one key thing that I want to talk about before we jump into Scripture this morning is how noteworthy that she is in Scripture. She is mentioned 14 times in the New Testament, either directly or indirectly she is referenced. Now, this is important because she's mentioned more times. She's in over 50 plus verses, but she's mentioned more times than any other woman in the New Testament, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. So she's mentioned more than any other woman. Now here's where there's a little bit of a gap, if you will, in our understanding of Mary. You see, there's no record of the initial event, the initial meeting of her and Jesus. All of a sudden, it's just like we're thrown in to this introduction of Mary mid-narrative. So we don't really know how they first met, where it was, but that's not important, because what's important is what her story tells us. So that introduction must not have been important, or God would have included it. Now, I want to begin this morning by reading Luke 8, verses 1 and 2. This is going to be our first passage that we enter into about Mary. And Luke says, "Soon afterwards, he being Jesus, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sickness. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. So this is, in truth, our first introduction to Mary Magdalene. And what we know from her is that she was a woman who apparently was possessed, not by one demon, but by seven. Now, here's what I want you to hear about this particular passage. It never says her sin. You get that? I'm not saying she was sinless, but there's not an implication that whatever her sin was is why she was so greatly afflicted. There's no record of that. It's simply that she was possessed by seven demons. Now, regardless what these seven demons were, what we can come to understand is that the affliction would have been very, very devastating, very severe to Mary. It would have affected her spiritually, mentally, physically, that she had this tremendous burden upon her. And then here comes Jesus, and he removes these seven demons, and she is saved. Her salvation, at least in this world, came when Jesus relieved her of those seven demons. Because of that, we know that Mary then goes and follows Jesus. She continues on with him. She is so grateful for what he has done that she continues on. Now, here's something interesting. From that point on, we kind of lose track of Mary. There's no direct talk about her until we get to Jesus's arrest and trial and crucifixion. So there's this long pause that we don't know anything about her, and I want to stress something. When the Gospels do that, the Gospels in general are always pointing towards Jesus. They're not pointing towards anybody else, and even if it mentions somebody else, the point is to bring that person in to talk about the saving grace of Christ. And so for whatever reason, we have this pause with Mary, and then we don't pick her up again until we get more towards the end of Jesus' life. But here's what we know. She was with him. And we're going to get to that explanation here in just a little bit. But I want to jump to that entry point. And where we're going to start is, if we look at Matthew 26, and we're not going to read this morning, but Matthew 26, 47 through 56, Matthew tells a story about how Judas betrays Jesus and he was arrested. And all I want to do is listen to this verse at the very end of Matthew's record of this, in verse 56. He makes an important statement that I need you to hear this morning. He says, "Then all the disciples left him and fled." So what's happening is Jesus, if you remember the story, he's in the garden, he's praying. Remember that? And they're getting ready to leave, and here comes this group of authorities with Judas. And Judas comes up and he kisses Jesus on the cheek, so the authorities know who to arrest. And Jesus is arrested. And it's at that point that the disciples flee. You see, they know where they're going to take Jesus. And they know there's going to be a trial. They don't want to be associated with that because they're fearing for their own lives. And so they flee. So Jesus, at this point, is alone. And then when we jump to Matthew 27, the very next chapter, verses 24 through 27, we enter into this mock trial. And I'll read the text and then I'm going to explain it. It says, "When Pilate," that's the Roman governor, "saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves.' And all the people said, "His blood shall be on us and on our children." Then he released Barnabas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. Okay, we need to explain this a little bit. Context is very important from this point forward. So I believe, Brad, we have a picture of the praetorium, if we can pull that up for everyone so they can see that. There we go. So here's what you need to know about what's going on in this passage. So when you look at that picture, you're going to notice that the praetorium is this Roman military compound, and on each end of the compound, you're going to see two palaces. On one end, you have King Herod. He is the king of the Jews by legal authority. He's on one end. The other end is Pilate. That's his palace. He's the Roman official. So at this time, the Roman Empire has control over the entire province, this Jewish province. And so they called this whole thing the Praetorium. And what would happen is when they brought Jesus in, they would have brought him to the steps of Pilate's palace. And Pilate has this trial, if you will. And they would have let people in. Now, here's what's interesting. It wasn't uncommon for them to let people in to view these trials. But what's important to know is who isn't there. The disciples aren't there. You see, the disciples are afraid that they're going to be recognized. And being right there in front of the Roman guard, they don't want to risk being arrested. So we know they're not there. Scripture tells us they're not there. So Jesus is in this trial, and then it says in verse 27 that they took him into the praetorium, the Roman soldiers did, and scourged him. Now, when you read into that, it doesn't mean that they brought him into the praetorium. What it means is they brought him into the center of the praetorium. So you see that courtyard there, and they would have brought him somewhere into the middle of that courtyard and had Jesus scourged. Now, here's an important point, folks, when we're talking about Mary this morning, is what we're going to come to understand is Mary was actually at one of two places. She was either in the crowd during this mock trial because there was no threat of a woman being in front of Roman soldiers. Women in that day didn't pose a threat. So they would let women in to witness these trials. So it was possible that she was there, or if she was not there, if you look at the border of that praetorium, it's a colonnade. It's open air. She could have seen through and watched Jesus being scourged. So I want you to hear this, that she is paying attention to what's going on. She is bearing witness to what Christ is going through. And we know how close she was by the next passage that we're going to. So now if we look at Luke 23, verses 26 and 28, it says, when they led him away, so that Luke is picking up exactly where Matthew left off. So they're taking him out of the praetorium. It says, when they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. So let me explain what's going on there. Is essentially, they're taking Christ out of the praetorium and leading him up to Golgotha. This is where he's going to be crucified. He's been scourged. He's barely alive already at this point. And he can't carry the cross. And here comes this poor man who's just walking by, this Simon, and the guards say to him, you need to carry this cross because this guy can't do it. Jesus can't do it. And so Simon carries the cross. But look what it says there in verse 27, that there are women who were mourning and lamenting him. What women? What women would have been mourning and lamenting him? Because if we go back and read the trial account, you're going to find out that they were simply, they were laughing at him. They were saying, "Save Barabbas." They were making fun of Christ. So who are the women that are mourning and lamenting? It would have been the women who had been following Jesus in his ministry, meaning it was Mary. Mary would have been one of those women. So because of that, we know that she was very close to the praetorium and more than likely bore witness to the trial and the scourging. And now she's bearing witness to him carrying the cross up there. And she's alone. Remember, the disciples are gone. So it's her. This is important to understand this point, because what Luke 23 does for us is that it begins to form what we are to recognize as a very special role for Mary Magdalene, one that's reserved especially for her. We see her follow Jesus to the place where he's going to be crucified. That's where this is going. So let's read that now. So if we were to look at Mark 15, 22 through 41, Mark's narrative records the entire crucifixion, and we're not going to go through that this morning. You can read that on your own. But what I want to pick up on in Mark 15 is the very end of that passage in verse 40 and 41. It said, "There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. And there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem." Church, look very closely at what this passage tells us. There's two things we need to point out here. Number one, Mary is mentioned first by name. That's important in Scripture. A lot of times they'll introduce an individual and they'll say the individual's name, and then they'll say, "Oh, and then there were two or three other people there," because they're not pertinent to the narrative. But what is important is that Mary's mentioned by name, not only here in Mark, but in all four gospel accounts of the crucifixion, Mary Magdalene is named. That should tell us something. The emphasis is on Mary. She was the witness to whom we are to pay attention to. She's seeing everything that's going on. All four gospel writers are recognizing that. And then number two, Mary has followed Jesus from Galilee all the way to the cross. She has ministered to him. When it says that when he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. She's followed him all this way and ministered to him. So here's what you need to hear about that. When we think about the ministry of Jesus, right? He didn't stay in one place. He traveled all around Israel. He walked this. And so early on in the ministry, he finds himself in Galilee. He finds this woman, Mary Magdalene, who is possessed by seven demons. He frees her of that. Because of that, she follows him. And as Jesus continues to travel around Israel, she's with him. And it says that she ministers to him. Now here's the question: what does minister mean? Who would minister to Jesus? Well, apparently not only Mary, but these women did. It simply means that they would have cared for him. They probably cared for him and all the other disciples, offered encouragement when there was a bad day. They would have cooked for him. They would have mended garments. Essentially, they would have helped in any way that they could have. These are the sisters of Christ. They cared for him as sisters do. They love him and they love what he's doing, and they're going to support him. Some of those did it financially, some did it through gifts, and some through service. Mary's is an act of service. Now here's what's interesting. As we continue on with this narrative, we find ourselves, so Christ has been crucified. And when we get to Luke 23, verses 50 through 56, it records the burial of Jesus. And in verse 50, it says, "And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. He had not consented to their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. Then this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment." So what Luke is telling us here is that this man, Joseph, he is part of the Jewish High Council. The very council that was part of this mock trial for Christ. And it says that he didn't agree with this trial. And I'm sure there's some guilt associated with that. And he must be a wealthy man. He has a tomb. And so what he says, he goes to Pilate and he says, "Give me the body and I'll bury him." And so he takes the body down and he's going to bury him. And look who is there. In verse 55, it says, "Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid." Mary is witness again. She's there at the crucifixion, and now we see her there when he is being buried. And so they laid him in the tomb, they sealed the tomb, and what was customary in that day is because as bodies decay, they put off gases, they don't smell very good, and so bodies and tombs would have been adorned with spices and perfumes to help keep that smell down, to keep it pleasant. And what does she do? It says that she leaves to go get those spices and perfume. She's going to come back after the Sabbath and put those there. Look at Mary's faithfulness. She continues to minister to Jesus even in his death. He's dead. He's in the tomb. But she's still going to take care of him. And then we come to what might possibly be the most important passage for Mary Magdalene. If we go to John 20, verses 1 through 18, there's this incredible narrative that I want you to hear as we read through this. It begins in verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb." So it picks up right where Luke did. Luke says she leaves to go get this stuff, and now John is saying she's coming back, just like Luke said she was going to do. So here comes Mary, and it says that she came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. Now look John says. Who's there? It's just Mary. Some of the other gospel writers say there might have been some other women there, but the point is it's a woman or women that are there. The disciples are still nowhere to be seen. In verse 2 it says, "So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter and the other disciple went forth and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciples who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. I want to pause there in the middle of this. Do you see a pattern with the disciples? When we look back at Jesus' arrest, when Jesus is taken away, what happens to the disciples? It says they flee. They run away. In John's account, now they're at the grave and Jesus is gone. What happens? They go away. It says they don't understand what's happening, and so they go away to their homes. But somebody remains. In verse 11, we find out who. It says, but Mary Magdalene, there she is. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Now, just listen to that passage. So there's Mary in the tomb, and she's having this conversation with Jesus. For whatever reason, Jesus has hidden his identity from her. She thinks she's talking to the gardener, and she's still going to minister to Jesus. She says, who she thinks is the gardener, she says to him, if you've taken the body, let me know, and I'll come get it. I'll take care of it. She still cares for Christ. But then in verse 16, it says, Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. She now recognizes who Christ is. In verse 17, Jesus says to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. I love that. When she finally recognizes that it's Christ, what does she do? She falls at his feet, and she's worshiping him. And then in verse 18, it says, Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Now, here's what we can gather from that passage. Right there at the very end in verse 17, Jesus says, go to my brethren and say to them. Mary is charged by Jesus directly to go and tell the disciples that he is still alive. She is the first witness to the resurrection. Now, sadly, it is at this point that we no longer see Mary in Scripture. We don't know the rest of her story or what happened to her. For whatever reason, Jesus decided that we didn't need to hear from her anymore, but we have clues just a little bit farther ahead of where she probably was. Now, I want to point out that this part is speculation, but I think most scholars agree that this is the way that it happened. Is when you look at the book of Acts and you see the events leading up to the day of Pentecost, is that there are the disciples together. They're continuing God's work. They're continuing Jesus' ministry, and they're trying to figure out what to do. We can assume safely that Mary is there. She's been with them all of this journey. For years she's been with them. She was there at the trial, at the crucifixion, at the resurrection. Why wouldn't she be continuing her ministry with the rest of the disciples is the question. So we're kind of left with this question mark of what happened to her. I want to read a quote from Pope Benedict the 16th. He says this about Mary Magdalene. He says, "The story of Mary of Magdalene reminds us all of a fundamental truth. A disciple of Christ is one who, in the experience of human weakness, has had the humility to ask for his help, has been healed by him, and is set out following closely after him, becoming a witness of the power of his merciful love that is stronger than sin and death." Now, I love the Pope's quote about this, about Mary Magdalene. I think it is a beautiful quote, but in truth, I think it's an incomplete quote. What he's saying is completely accurate, and it's a reference to the saving power of Christ. But I want you to hear these points now, church, because we have to come to understand who Mary Magdalene was and what we are to gain from this reading here this morning. So I want to end with these 5 points. So what we are to understand about Mary Magdalene, number one, that though she was possessed by 7 demons, she was redeemed by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Again, we don't know why she has these 7 demons. All we know is that she had them, and Christ took them away from her. And because of that, because of the salvation, the saving grace that she received from Jesus directly, she continues to minister to him even through his death. Number two, let's address the controversy. She was not a prostitute, nor was she the wife of Jesus. Both of these are incorrect. Rather, she is the most central woman in all of the Gospels. She's the central woman, and we're going to see why here in just a second. Because in part, number three, her role as a disciple was recognized by all 4 gospel writers. Now, here's what's important in Scripture, especially with the gospel writers. When we look at the Gospels, they're all writing their own perspective on Jesus' life and ministry. So some of them include things that others don't. Some of them remove things that the others have. So they don't always line up. Here's what's amazing. When we get to the crucifixion account and beyond, meaning through the tomb and the resurrection, all of them have Mary Magdalene present. All 4 gospel writers. Why? Because they recognize her as a disciple of Christ. That she has been with Christ. She's been present for all of his teachings, for the parables, for everything that he has been ministering to, and everyone that he's been ministering to. She's been there. And so they respect her, and they recognize her for who she is, and she becomes disciple. something very important. And we see that in the next 2 points. Number four, that she is the first evangelist. And I want you to hear this and listen very closely. In the account that we read this morning of the resurrection, when she goes to the tomb, it is Jesus who speaks to her directly. She was given the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and she was sent to tell others of this miracle. If that's not evangelism, I don't know what is. It is a woman who becomes the first evangelist in the Bible. Isn't that incredible? And it is Mary Magdalene. She is sent to go tell the other apostles about his life and that he is alive. And because of this, number five, she is the most powerful witness to Jesus Christ. She, being Mary Magdalene, was witness to his mock trial, to the crucifixion, to his burial, to the empty tomb, and the resurrected Christ. There is no other greater witness to the gospel than that of Mary Magdalene. She bore witness to all of those events. Now, why is that so important? Why do we call her the greatest witness? Because in the ancient world, you would never call a woman to be a witness. Okay, I'm going to talk in ancient Jewish times here, so give me a little bit of grace. I'm not talking about current modern times, but in the time that Jesus lived, women had no authority. They had no voice. Slaves, in some cases, had more rights than women did. For that reason, in a court of law, you would never call a woman to be a witness. You wouldn't do it because they have no authority. Nobody's going to listen to them. Yet look what Christ does. He could have chosen to reveal himself to Peter, the rock. But he doesn't. Jesus has a woman bear witness to all of this. She becomes the greatest witness to the resurrected Christ in all of human history. That is what you need to hear this morning, church. I want you to walk away knowing that Mary Magdalene was so much more than the controversy that our modern pop culture wants to turn her into. She's more than what than a pope wants to dispute. Part of that was because of how he feared the power of this woman. There should be an even balance, church. We should come to recognize that she is a powerful witness to Jesus Christ. Jesus still remains the focal point of the story, but she is going to add a testimony of her own to that story. Church, would you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story that you have passed down to us. We thank you for this faithful woman. We thank you that your son healed her of these seven demons, that she followed him faithfully, that she ministered to your son. She cared for him. She loved him. And she bore witness to the tragedy of the crucifixion. Father, Mary teaches us so many different things. We pray that through this story, may you enlighten us. May you transform us to be more like Mary, to be more like unconditional followers, people of obedience, willing to minister in his absence. Father, we pray for incredible transformation in our congregation, in our church, and to those that are listening online. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. South Lake, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, and this is weird because I'm standing in an empty church, but if you would please rise and hold out your hands like this. South Lake, you've heard a story of a faithful witness, one that some would like to discard simply because she was a woman. But we come to understand her as the most powerful witness to the resurrected Christ in all of human history. Church, you're sent now to search your heart. Look how you view women. Look how you view yourselves. And look how you view Christ. May the story transform you, change you, and make you an obedient follower of Jesus Christ. Church, be safe this weekend. Hug those around you. Call somebody, tell them you love them if you have to. And we will see you next week. God bless.